Initially, I was going to try to cram this in Sunday morning, but when I got working on this, I'm like, I don't think so. Maybe two, maybe three Sundays, maybe four. I don't know. So this is God's calendar for the future. So we're going to look at God's program that he has laid out. And it's going to come true. And we have the track record of God in the past. So this is something that's unique to the God of the Bible. There are several unique things about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but the idea where he could predict the future in detail, okay, and then it comes to pass. So in Isaiah 41, this is God kind of bypassing Isaiah. And so we'll start working on this. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to be excited about what the future holds for the believer. And help us to use the present to make the future better, is what we can do. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 41, 21. And then we'll go to Daniel 2. Okay, so this is one of the very unique traits of God, is that he can predict the future in detail, and then it comes true. Now, the devil can prophesy due to his experience with man, but he is not as precise as God. Okay, the devil usually seeks to disrupt the prophecies of God. That's what he did with Herod when he tried to kill the kids. He tried to kill Jesus when Pharaoh tried to kill the young ones. So they're trying to disrupt the prophecies of God, but he is powerless to do so. And the amazing thing about God is, yes, he's sovereign, he's all-powerful, and he gives words into the minds of people to fulfill his wishes, but God will not force his will on anyone. He won't do it. And that's the amazing thing. In Isaiah 41, verse 21, if you can imagine, God or Jesus Christ has been invited to the United Nations to give a speech. And he is going to sort of put it on them. Verse 21, he says, produce your cause. So he would say to the UN body, produce your cause. Bring up your arguments. Saith the Lord, bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. When he says that, they would, that's a political statement. He says, let them, that would be the world as a whole, bring them forth their reasons and show us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, what shall happen. You tell us what's going to happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know that the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. You tell us the future. Show us the things that are to come hereafter. There's the word, hereafter. The hereafter. Show the things that are to come hereafter. Hereafter, this moment in time. That we may know that ye are gods. We, God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Ye are gods, United Nations. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing. Real uplifting comment to them, right? You're nobody. You're nothing. You can't do it. That's trash talking. Okay? And your work of naught and abomination is he that chooseth you. So that's just a little snippet in there. If you would go to Daniel 2. Most Christian colleges, when they... Before they teach on Revelation, they'll teach on Daniel, and that's a pretty good program. If you remember the story of Daniel, he's at the age now, he's probably maybe 19, I doubt he's 20, but he's very young. He's been ripped out of his family, he's been put in a pretty tough situation. And now this king had a dream, and this king can't remember what he dreamed. He's got to sneak his suspicion is about the future. And then he goes to the political advisors and tell them, I want you to interpret my dream. And they very logically said, well, tell us a dream and we'll interpret it. He said, I forgot it. And if you don't tell me, I'm off with your head. You know, the new kind of diet, cut 20 pounds of ugly fat, you know, right there. Once, you know, nobody's recovered once they got this part cut off. You know, you can't put it on backwards or sideways or anything. So in verse 25, it says, then Arioch brought in Daniel, Daniel 2:25, before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. So he changed his name, thinking that that's going to change his character, but it doesn't. He says, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Now, so far the king has still forgotten it. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. So that's kind of a dig. They can't show you, but I can. Not because I'm smart or anything. It's just because God gave it to me. 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And when he starts telling the dream, then Nebuchadnezzar, oh yeah, you're right, now I remember, you're right. And then he says, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What shall come to pass hereafter? So there's that word we read in Isaiah, hereafter. What's going to come hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any reason or any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. Okay, so Daniel, he humbles himself saying, well, it's not because I'm smart or anything. It's just that God has showed this to me. And so Daniel is key for us to understand the future, the program of God's calendar. And it's funny, the very first time the word scripture is found in the Bible is found in Daniel. Very first time, Daniel 10:21, scripture of truth. So all the way Genesis to Daniel 10:21, that's the first time the word scripture is mentioned in the Bible. So he plays a very significant role in this matter. In this process, you'll see the significant role that he does play in this matter. Okay, and there's a lot of confusion today about God's calendar, his future calendar. This wasn't really much confused in the past, but for some reason it's confused a lot of people and a lot of distorted ideas. So just real brief, I'll just run through it real quick. Of course, we got to finish the church age, and then there's a thing called a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and a lot of people are abandoning that. Right after that, you have 7 years of hell on earth called the tribulation, the end, Jacob's trouble, Daniel 70th week, 666. That's all in there. Okay, but during that time, the church is up in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's two things going on at once. And then at the end of that, Jesus Christ comes back. That's the most important doctrine of the Bible. That's not a mystery. That's, man, that's just real. That's the major doctrine of the Bible. Then he has a judgment of the nations. Then he sets up the millennial time period, a 1,000-year reign of peace and prosperity. The earth gets born again. All nature goes back to the original creative state. Okay, then at the end of that, the devil gets let loose for a short bit, and then he is fired from his job. Okay, and literally fired. And then you have a white throne judgment, and then it goes out in eternity. Now, that's pretty been understood for quite a while amongst evangelicals, you know, fundamentalists, Bible believers. That's pretty well been understood for a long time, but it's fading away. It's fading away. Now people are confused about it. The Left Behind series, that shows some of the confusion, okay, because they don't answer all the right questions in that. Okay, and sadly, for the majority of Christendom, the movers and shakers amongst Christianity were what's called post-millennial. Okay, that means they think Christ comes back after the millennium. So they think, and this is the celebrities of Christianity for quite a while, even though the pre-tribulation rapture has been around all this time, it didn't get the attention that the post guys get, you know, the post-toasties, where they think that the church is going to get so, I've talked to one of these guys, they think the church is getting so strong and so big and so powerful that they're going to encompass the world, and then at the end, the Lord's going to put in, they're going to put Jesus Christ as the king. But my thought is, why would they need him as king if they did it all themselves? And I was talking to one of these guys, and I asked if my understanding was correct of their viewpoint. He said, yeah. I said, so what do we got? How are we doing so far? We got 1.5 billion Muslims, 1 billion Catholics, 500 million Hinduists, You've got the Taoism. You've got all this other stuff. You got Mormonism. You got Jehovah Witnesses, and you got all this and Satanism and the Kabbalah. I said, "How are we doing?" He goes, "Well, I know it don't look real good. You're kidding, it don't look real good." But you know, this might surprise you. What helps a person to really understand some of these things is not just Scripture, even though that's our main focus, but science also helps us. Yeah, that's right. Science and the Bible are compatible. If you're in Daniel 1, go back a couple pages to get to Daniel 1. If you were in 2, now you're back in 1. The word science is only found 2 times in the Bible. And one is with Daniel. What is science, though? Science is attaining knowledge of the natural world through observation. You observe it. You see it with your eyes. You feel it with your fingers. You hear it. You smell it. That's what science does. It can be naturally observed or it can be arranged in a laboratory by an experiment. But still, the idea of science is you observe something. Okay, and remember in Daniel 5, Daniel, in the handwriting of the wall thing, he did become the third ruler in the kingdom. So that means that he is a type of the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. In Daniel 1, verse 4, Daniel is probably 15 or 16 years old at this time. And it says, "Children in whom was no blemish, well-favored and skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding." Notice, science. That's only found one other time in the Bible, science, and that's what's called pseudoscience. You'll find that in 1 Timothy where it says science falsely so-called. So this man, Daniel, was credited for his knowledge, his wisdom, and understanding. One of the techniques or one of the factors in his understanding was science. And you know, in Ezekiel 28, verse 3, it mentions that Lucifer is wiser than Daniel. So Daniel's put up pretty high. Lucifer's wiser than that because he knows more Bible than anybody in this room. Okay, and so you got that. And then you have Daniel mentioned by Ezekiel when he said, "I don't care if Noah, Daniel, and Job lived in Israel, Judah, at this time," he said, "they won't even save their own kids by their right. They'd save themselves." I mean, that's pretty impressive. And then in Daniel 10, when Michael comes down and talks to Daniel, by off the cuff, he says to Daniel, "You are greatly beloved in heaven." Now, man, if something showed up to you and they had this, mail, this letter by airmail came from heaven, and it says, "You are greatly beloved," wouldn't you be excited about that? So this Daniel guy, he plays a big role in this factor, and science plays a role in it. And so in the first event, the calendar, as far as the future goes, I just gave you a brief overview. First thing, we got to get done with the church age. So that's where we're setting today. So we're going to get done with the church age. If you would go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. What's going on here in the church age? We'll call it a church age. You know, it's a period of time. I don't think it's the age of grace. It's the age of the church. Grace is all through the Bible. But how is this church age going to end? Okay, well, if you know science, the second law of thermodynamics, you can pretty well guess. What's that second law of in science? It is everything towards disorder and less energy. Everything's falling apart. Now, that's reality. You know, if an evolutionist was honest, he would buy his car at a junkyard, and it's going to evolve into a Lamborghini someday. It's just that he's not going to live long enough to enjoy that. Okay, so 1 Timothy 4, 1, what is the characteristic of the church today? This is a general characteristic. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And if you keep reading down, you'll see the source of those spirits. And then it tells the individual in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Save thyself from what? Verse 1, deception. Now, if you go to the next letter, you're in 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy. chapter 4, verse 3. And this one I find very interesting. When a man wants to change the words of God or apostatize, he doesn't see that God told him, don't do this, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do before you do it. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they? It's not the world. The they are believers, the church. You say, what percentage are we talking? Probably over 95. The vast majority of pastors don't believe a book anyway. And they're nothing more than amateur psychologists. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So look at it. They change doctrine to teaching. Isn't that something? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Okay, so in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says beforehand, they're going to turn doctrine to teaching. Then if you go backwards, verse 2, verse 1, verse 17, verse 16 of 2 Timothy, all the new Bibles change. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable doctrine. All of them change it to teaching. And here they told them 4 verses later, you're going to do that, you knuckleheads. And then they do it. You see, the church is apostatized. Now, if you doubt that, do a scientific trip and just start traveling around America and you'll see it. It's just a joke. Okay, what's happening? And the Bible prophesied that. And not only that, science proves it. Everything's falling apart. All clocks run down. What's going to happen to the church? It's going down the tubes. Who's going to fix it? There's only one that can. If you would, look in Revelation 3 to see the description. Every age in the Bible ends in apostasy. That just proves the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's falling apart. Your house is going to fall apart someday. It's going down. Why? That's just entropy. An outside force tries to preserve that. But it's going down. Revelation 3 is the typical description, the general description of the church today as a church body. I'm using that word pretty loosely there. Chapter 3, 14, it says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now that word, Laodiceans, and the singular, Laodicea, and then Laodicea, all the derivatives, occurs 2 times in Revelation and 5 in Colossians. That's 7 times in all. And if you read Colossians, you'll see the problem in the church today where he says in 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." And that's what's killing the church. Philosophy. Vain deceit. Now, when you read down through there in chapter 3, 14, Jesus says in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," this is a general attitude of ministry today, especially the mega ones, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They have need of nothing, including Jesus Christ. How do we know that? He's outside the door down in verse 20. They don't want him to show up. Okay, so, and then the Lord says, "You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So that's what you are. Miserable, that's why the amateur psychologist has to step in behind the pulpit and say, "You're okay, and I'm okay, and we're all okay, okay?" That's the idea. The Lord says, "You're miserable, you're blind, you're naked, you're poor." If you doubt that, when you take your trip, just look at the yellow pages and try to find the best one you can find, and you'll discover it. It's all over the place. It's just pathetic. Why? That proves the Bible and excites a believer. You see, the amazing thing is that, amazingly, well, in verse 16, 18, he gives the counsel what they should do. And verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And then verse 20, amazing. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And the Lord's not real positive here. He says, "If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." the amazing thing is that within some of these apostate churches, there'll be an individual here, an individual here, an individual here that's trying to seek after the Lord. And they may or may not pull out of the situation, depends. Okay, but the Lord will try to fellowship with that individual. That's how the church is ending, where it's individuals that the Lord Jesus Christ will seek fellowship with, not a church body as far as internationally. The end of the church, you know, is there will be no zero national or international revival. None. That's not how it's going to end. The Bible predicts this. Now, some of these guys, well, they'll get a rock and rolling and they'll get the kids in there and the kids are listening to rock and roll for about 3 hours and they say, we had a great revival. Our youth listened to the Word of God. No, they listen to rock and roll. I mean, that's just reality. That's how it's going to end. That's what the Bible says. I'm excited about it. I mean, that's a fact. Now, there might be a local church, might experience a little revival, maybe individuals, okay? But it ain't going to happen nationally or internationally. Some of these folks saying, you know, these Pentecostals came along, oh, and we're going to have a revival, we're having a revival, you know, people are interested in the truth. No, they're not. Ain't going to happen. It didn't happen down there in Kentuck. At Ashbury, a lot of people jumping on that Ashbury. Oh boy, yeah, those kids are having revival. Yeah, promoted by the LGBT community. That ain't a revival. It ain't happening. The Bible says that's the way it is. But that don't discourage us at all. Not at all. Man, we're excited about it. You see, I mean, most Bible characters living during times of apostasy, so that doesn't deter us at all. It encourages us because the Lord's coming back. And the next thing after the calendar, okay, we get the church out of the way. We got to get the church out of the way. And the reason why the Lord has to do it so fast is because some Christians got their roots so deep in the church that the Lord has to snap them out of here. Or else they would try to pull back down to earth when I keep the things going. And the vast majority of them, they don't want the Lord to come back. The vast majority, they really don't. Okay? And until they get in big trouble and then they want the Lord to come back. But the next thing on God's program after the church is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that is imminent. Man, that is real close. The sooner, the better. Now, if you say the sooner, the better to the average Christian, they're like, in their spirit, they may not say it. They might say, I don't know. I'd rather watch the Bears make it through the season. See what the Cubbies are going to do. I don't know. I'd rather see the Lord come back. Okay? The majority of Christians are uncertain of this imminence and frankly don't care. And sadly, many have abandoned the idea. And they warn Christians, don't take the mark of the beast. You know? Don't take the market. Make sure you endure to the end. Well, I'm going to do one up on them. You don't have to worry about it. Why worry about it when you're not there? But there's a lot worried about it. Now, there are a few, very few. I say how few? Probably 0.0000003%. Are really holding out for the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of the Trumpets this fall. And then there's other very few hoping out for Pentecost next year. But if July shows up next year, I'm going to be very depressed. But that's a very, 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 very few. And there's reason for this. I mean, if you look at some of the calendar, you'll figure this out. But the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is a mystery that God showed Paul. This is why nobody in the Old Testament knew about it. None. And some people think that it's a relatively new idea in the 19th century, but that's not true. It's been taught through the years. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are several things that God showed the Apostle Paul that then he turns around and shows the church that weren't taught in the Old Testament. You have the resurrection from the dead is one of those. The judgment seat of Christ is one of those. The new birth is one of those. Okay, so those are some of the new... Jesus introduced a couple of those ideas, but then Paul gave more information. And the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The rapture is another... The Bible word for it is a translation. Translation, like Enoch. And it's also part of the first resurrection. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15:51, this is at the end of the chapter on the resurrected body. So he says this, I show you a mystery. So this is a mystery. Second coming is not a mystery. That's a no-brainer. Coming to earth, that's the most important doctrine of the Bible. This is a mystery where people just show up missing. And all these people show up missing, and then the Antichrist, shows up, and then he's going to say, we had an alien invasion, and these folks that are gone are being re-educated so that we can introduce them back into society of the new age. And that's why they're bringing up the UFOs now. It's kind of like, they're getting the game plan going here. They got to get people conditioned for it. So he says, we should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Okay, in a moment. So one real quick event, the second coming has a bunch of things going on. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Man, we cheat the Undertaker. Isn't that a good idea? Cheat the Undertaker? So when this corruptible shall be put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You cheat death. Mr. Grim Reaper, take a hike, pal. I'm out of here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrected from the dead. Not of the dead. Those are two separate events. No signs for the rapture. None whatsoever. The second coming has a bunch of signs. I mean, all sorts of them listed in the end of Matthew 24. The rapture is a private thing between God and his children. The second coming is a public event. He's showing everybody. At the rapture, it's a groom looking for his bride. That's a second coming. It's a king getting ready to destroy his enemies. Man, how do they miss these things? One is in the air. They stay in the air. And the other's on the earth. If you would, try 1 Thessalonians 4. We are supposed to be good stewards of this, but sadly, a lot of people are dropping it. I talked to one of these guys one time where he said, you believe in pre-tribulation rapture of the church? I said, sure do. He said, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, have a good time. I said, go ahead. Enjoy yourself. Go for it. He said, why did you try to talk? Well, he didn't want to be talked out of it. He thought he's more spiritual than I. Oh, yeah, he's going to be one of those that endure to the end. Yeah, go kid somebody else. I mean, if you won't accept the free grace of God in this day, you're not going to accept it in a tribulation time when your head depends on it. I mean, no way on that one. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay, I would not have you be ignorant. Don't ignore this topic concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I tell you, the pre-tribulation rapture is a comfort in the cemetery. I mean, what do you say there? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Kind of loud. You know what that shout sounds like to the world? Thunder. You know what they're going to think? Somebody hit the button. Somebody is starting an atomic warfare. It is going to light them up. Okay? It's not silent. It's loud. But it's going to be a thunder, and believers are going to hear, "Come up hither." And you're going to have the greatest elevation you've ever experienced in your life. I mean, it's going to be a wonderful idea. He says, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they're 6 feet down, so they got to get a little head start. You know, 6 feet down, and then we tie when we get up there. And so then he says, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not on the earth. It's in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, now if that is describing the second coming, comfort one another with these words, how do you comfort somebody with that? The pre-tribulation rapture, or the translation of the born-again believer, is a comfort. Because we have been delivered from the wrath to come. The wrath of God during the trib. I mean, there are so many things that show differences between this, where these folks are too busy looking for the Antichrist. If they're looking for the Antichrist, I'd just tell them, look in the mirror, you might see them. I'm not sure about that because there's a bunch of Antichrists. Okay, I'm looking for the blessed hope. That's what we're supposed to be, looking for the blessed hope, Titus 2 verse 13 says. Okay, and so the idea is this pre-tribulation rapture, that's the main harvest of what's called the first resurrection. If you would, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and he pretty much lays it out there pretty easily. The problem is that people don't want to believe the words. And when you don't want to believe the words of God, then a lot of confusion steps in. As soon as you believe the words of God, the confusion goes away. But this is a part of what's called the first resurrection, and I'll go into that in a little bit more detail. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, he gives the order. There's a three parts to it. It's just like a harvest. He gives the natural illustration of a harvest. That's where science steps in. You put a seed in the ground, and that verifies the resurrection. That's what that does. Now, in a harvest, you have three parts. You have the first fruits, then you have the main harvest, then you have gleanings. Three different events. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. There's the first part. And then afterward, now we know there's 2,000 years between those two. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. That's what we call the rapture. It's called the first resurrection. It's called a translation. What comes after that? Then cometh the end. What is that? The end of Daniel's 70 weeks. And that's where we got to go back to Daniel to figure that out. Daniel's 70th week is called the end. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's called a little while. It's called the 70th week. And man, oh man, there's a bunch said to that about the end of Daniel's 70th week. And thank God we don't have to worry about that. Man, not worried about that at all. I know the one who set up the calendar. And I just look at the calendar. You see, and so that's an amazing thing. And in the Bible, the guy that depicts this or portrays this, we usually have a type, is Enoch. Enoch pictures this, a man who cheated the undertaker. And man, the sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. And so after that, we'll go into what goes next after that, give you some more info. I'm going in detail in many ways to some of this, because you got to kind of go into the detail, because people are messing up with the book. They're messing with a lot of things and confusing a lot of people. And we're just trying to solve that confusion. And instead of confusion, I'm trying to give out some comfort. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. Sooner the better. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to continue down through this study. Know your calendar. Know what's going to happen. Know the future. That's why you gave us prophecies. That's why you gave us Daniel. And it's pretty much a no-brainer when we just believe the words. And that's really got all we got to do. Just believe the words. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.